The mysteries of the female mind. I did this presentation for the first time as it is on Saturday morning for a small men's breakfast in our city. And I asked them, all right, guys, what are the mysteries you want solved? And they said things like, why is it when your wife says, oh, don't get me anything for my birthday, and you don't, she gets upset? Why is it that when you say to her, what's wrong, she says nothing, you say, okay, and then she gets mad at you? Why is it that she says she's only mad at me because I'm not drawing close to her? She's only mad at me because she loves me so much. What is the answer to these great mysteries? These guys wanted to know, why is it my wife just seems to enjoy quarreling? She seems to like it. Why is it she can stop and ask for directions so easily and I can't? Well, guys, we want to try to address from the Word of God some of these things today. Here's the key thing I want to start off with. It's a text from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:9, Paul says, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and a depth of insight. Now, this is a general statement to the church. But get this, please. Our love can abound with knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, who are the people we have the hardest time dealing with in our life? They're often the people we don't understand. Maybe the person who's the most difficult in your life to deal with isn't your mother-in-law. It could be the person who cut you off in traffic or the person who sits there at a green light. That could be your point of greatest stress. You just think, what are they thinking? Why don't they... Depth of knowledge, depth of insight, rather, fuels our love and our compassion for people. A friend of mine lived in Japan, still lives there, ran a business there, and he was contacted about 20 years ago by Time Life Books, and they said, would you please write us a book or an article or something on this topic? And it's this. Right now, American businessmen do not understand the Japanese culture. And as a result, they're blowing big business deals. You know the culture. You've lived there. You do business in Japan. Can you please write something so that men can learn how to stop blowing these big business deals based on the differences of culture? So he did. Do you think that book sold very well? You bet it did. Why? Because men said, I want to be a success. I want to succeed. So therefore, I'm going to study this culture, how those people think differently than we as Americans think, so that I can make better sales and be more successful in business. All right? So guys, I say to you, see your wife as someone who is from another culture. Someone who you want to... That's why the books are written. Women are from Mars, men are from Venus. In other words, my wife is another culture. She's another planet. Perfect. You understand then. That's good. That's a good start. I want to understand her so I can relate with her so our relationship can be successful. We've got to solve these mysteries, my brothers. Let's look at, based on the scripture, some of the design differences between men and women. Some of the design differences. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, if you have the sheets, you can see the scripture there. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. Verse 18 says, the Lord God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. This is key to understand. God designed man and gave him a task. God designed man for a task. He says, it's not good that he be alone. It didn't say he was lonely. He was alone in his task. You get this? So Eve was created for Adam. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:8. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man, created from his rib, right? So neither was man created for woman, but woman, what, was for man. So follow this now. Look on the screen here. Women were created for relationship, but men were created for task. This is important to understand. There are many men who are married and wonder, why did she want so much from me? If she would just back off, we'd have a great relationship. If she wasn't so demanding and insistent for more conversation or more listening or whatever it is, we would have a great time. You see, we have different purposes in our existence together. As men, We're different from women. See, here, get the picture. Ready? Here's a woman, marries a man. Oh, the man who'll be with, wants to marry him. Man who'll be with me. The man who will satisfy my needs. Man who'll be my fulfillment and my joy. The man says, oh, the woman who'll be with me while I'm getting my needs met out here in my tasks, my calling, my ministry, my chores, my job. He's looking for a companion, a partner to be with him. Well, his eyes are focused on a different horizon. So from day one, I found it in my marriage. My wife looking at me saying, why don't you want me the way I want you? How come I'm the only one craving this relationship? How come I'm the only one who wants to really go on for the long walks on the beach and talk about us? And I would think, but we talk about at the beach the same thing we talk about at the dinner table. Why don't we just always eat dinner and keep our feet dried? Makes more sense. A lot of you guys are saying, yeah, Sorry, ladies. Women were created for relationship. They enter into marriage looking at the husband. We, on the other hand, are looking at our job, our calling, ministry, tasks, hobbies perhaps, what we're doing out here. That's why, by the way, some of the most depressed and discouraged men I know are men who are out of work. A guy's got to be busy. A guy's got to be productive. And when we're not, we struggle. See, our wives look for value and significance in the relationship with their husbands. Well, a man's looking for it in his work. Value and significance, you see. That's what makes our wives so easy to hurt, so easy to offend, my brothers. Our wives are geared towards relationship, not just with their husbands, but with other women. That's why when they get together, there's so much talking. There's more intimacy. That's why in a public restaurant, it takes at least two women to visit the restroom. It's really true. Really, guys, you're at a restroom. The lady stands up and says, I'm going to go to the restroom. Want to come? Why, sure, I'll go with you. How about you? Oh, well, I'll go. Oh, and they go off to the restroom. We guys look at each other. I don't know what they're doing there, but it takes two of them at least. And well, because where we're out to eat, I look at you and say, I'm going to the restroom. Want to come? You say, no. No, thanks. I'm good. We don't have the same need for relationship. When I left Los Angeles 25 years ago or so to plant a church in Sacramento, it was like I look at the guys, hey, guys, Seattle, I'm out of here. I got dragons to slay in Sacramento. There's a church to be planted. My wife had park days with her girlfriends. They had ladies' teas for her. They got together and had special times of prayer and sharing and verses for her to bless her. And it was all about relationship. And she said to me things like, well, I don't have any friends up there. Will I meet people? You ever met my wife? My wife makes best friends in elevators between floors and sets up luncheon dates with them. She says, no, that's illegal. But our wives look to us for significance and value. That's why we have power to hurt them. This is key to understand here, guys. We have power to either build up or devastate our wives. Build up or devastate. If you're a single guy, you're eating a cheeseburger, right? You have a roommate. You're eating a cheeseburger. You look at a roommate and say, hey, where'd you get the meat? He looks at you and says, Safeway. You say, oh, okay. Done. Now you're married. You're eating a cheeseburger. You say, hey, honey, where'd you get the meat? She says, why? What's wrong with it? Is that not true? Why? What's wrong with it? Because she was looking for value and significance in the relationship. She wanted to know she'd done something right. She wanted to know she'd loved you right, that she blessed you. And when you say, where's the meat? It didn't suggest she's failed in that area. Because if you look at your roommate and say, where'd you get the meat? And he says, why? What's wrong with it? You have a problem in that relationship. Do you track what I'm saying here? See, our wives, as women designed by God, crave relational intimacy. Well, as men, we're content with companionship. We're happy with companionship. We get this picture of love that a woman might have, all right? She sees herself at home. After a long day of work, her husband comes home. He comes in the door. He sees her. His face lights up. This is a picture of her love that she's envisioning for herself, her family, her life. He sees her. His eyes light up. He throws down his briefcase or his hammer. He takes her in his arms and says, oh, honey, how has your day been? How have the children treated you? Wait, I want to hear all about the day. Let me draw for you a bubble bath. I want to soap your back. You tell me of how things. In fact, while you're getting ready, let me go finish those last few dishes in there for you. You deserve such care. You're such a good mom. So there are women in the room perhaps would suggest, yes, that's a beautiful picture of how you wish things could be. That would be wonderful. And yet, so as guys, here's a guy's picture of romance and the romance and love and this relationship. He sees himself coming home from work. He opens the door. He sees his wife. He throws down his briefcase or his hammer. And it ends there. Men have no dreams. They have no thoughts. That's it. I'm home. What's to eat? That's it. You see the problem. The wife is looking forward to the relationship. She's looking forward to the intimacy that comes from it. And we're happy just that she's there. You're here. I'm here. We're going to have dinner. It doesn't get much better than this. Boy, this is good being married. Our wives, they crave romance, my brothers. They crave it. Get this, but it's not about the flowers. It's not about soft music. You see, it's not a trick. It's not like you can go to Acme School for Husbands and come home with this list of tricks, this things to do to woo your wife, to romance her. You see, those things we do are especially powerful if our hearts say, I value you, I cherish you. I did a survey of women once, and I had a list of words on the sheet. And I was there at a convention. I stood at my table and said, which of these words are most appealing to you? And the top of the list was the word cherished. They wanted to feel cherished and valued by their husband. See, our wives, my brothers, go after a man who makes them feel special. Unfortunately, I've had to deal with too many marriages where the wife was unfaithful. Good homeschool mom, good Christian women. Not each of them I've dealt with, but they were good, faithful to God, or so it seemed. But a man came along and filled a need that their husband was neglecting. Some man came along, it wasn't a hunk, but it was some man who made them feel valuable and worthwhile and treasured. And these women forsook all rational thinking and pursued a relationship of intimacy, an adulterous relationship. So my point is, my brothers, our wives have a need for this based on their design from God. We are crazy to not meet this need. We're crazy to not communicate to our wives that they are valuable. That's why it's not about the flowers and the soft music. It's about whatever we choose to do. The point of it is to communicate to her, you are a treasure to me. Our wives are craving intimacy in this relationship and dialogue, and it would be insulting if a girlfriend of hers said, you don't really want a friend. You just want somebody to give you a ride somewhere. That would crush a woman. And so picture this woman saying to her husband something similar. You don't really want a wife. You'd be happy with a concubine and a German shepherd. Thinking she's made her point. But she's got a problem. We're guys, so we think about it. Huh. Can the concubine cook? We get practical. In fact, the sad thing is some of you guys are thinking about it right now. Stop that. A concubine and a German shepherd was meant to communicate a point you don't really crave, but we don't realize even what she's hunting for. Here's the problem. When we woo our women in the first place to us, when we crave that, the romance is like the bait on the hook to catch a fish. It's like the romance was, I know how to get a draw her to me, flowers, soft music, a greeting card, a special time, dates together, walks on the beach, sunsets, you know, romantic moments. That's what I'll create. And so along the way, a woman is left saying, I feel treasured by you. I feel special. But the problem is when a guy catches a fish, he doesn't keep fishing. He takes the bait off the hook, puts the lure back in the tackle box, takes his fish, and goes home and eats it. And so when a guy sets to woo his wife to be with romance, as soon as they say, I do, he says, I'm done. See, he got her. Why would he keep trying to fish for a fish that he already caught? I'm sorry, ladies, to have to relegate you to this for my metaphor. Don't take offense. It's a good story, right, guys? Guys, we defraud our wives because we set them up to say, I'm going to walk with you and make you feel like a treasure for years to come. And then accidentally, because we don't realize what we're doing, we defraud them. We send the message that you are valued. You're like a princess on a glass hill worth seeking after. The bottom line is this. Our wives want to know they're worth something. They're worth it. I can tell you the stupid things I have done to send that opposite message in my married life. In fact, before I got married, when my wife and I were shopping for wedding bands, here's the wedding band I bought that day, 33 plus years ago. Our wedding anniversary was last week, 33 years. Very excited about that. God's mercy. We could have either been separated many years back, or one of us in prison for murder. But you never know these things. But here's the wedding band I got that day. And so we're shopping in this exclusive jewelry store, in the jewelry section at Kmart. It was a Gemco. It was a step down from Kmart. So we're shopping for the best deal in these wedding bands. And we're looking at this band, and I think it was like $60. It was slightly smaller than mine. And I said to her, she wanted a big fat band like my band. I said, but Beverly, that's $10 more. I mean, some of you ladies are already feeling it, aren't you? Honey, that's $10 more. I mean, hey, you know, guys have a big band. A girl gets a smaller band, little femmy thing, and besides, that's $10 more for the honeymoon. Oh, that was a good one, huh? Some of you guys are saying, huh? Just listen. My poor dear wife-to-be, my fiance at the time, suddenly says to me, I'll be right back. And she goes off walking to cool down. We'd never had a fight or an argument at this point in our life. And she just went walking away. So her brain didn't explode on the moment. She was humiliated in front of this clerk. I was this woman clerk. And I was clueless. I mean, years later, I figure out, basically, I was sending a message, you're not worth 10 bucks. So it continued in our marriage because I didn't understand what I was saying. She'd say, could we buy a new sofa? And I'd say to her, honey, you know we can't afford a new sofa. You know we're stretched right now. Why do you do this? Which is a wrong or foolish way to answer a wife who says, I'd love a new sofa. Because the wise way validates her and says, honey, you're worth a new sofa. You're worth a whole living room set. You're worth a whole living room set. But you know what? Let's see what we can do. I'm not sure we can make it, but if there's a way, and you do the figures, you get back together, and you let her see, and ultimately together, you can conclude that you can't afford it right now. But nonetheless, you sock away $5 a week if you have to. Honey, you're worth this no matter what. I'm going to try to work overtime. But we don't do things like that, guys, because we don't realize we are ultimately telling our wife, you're not worth this. Because remember, if you said to your wife, I'd like a new power saw, and she says, honey, you know we can't afford that, it wouldn't offend you the same way. You'd be bummed, but it wouldn't offend you. And yet when we say it to our wives, remember, she's looking to us for value and significance. We ultimately are sending the message, you're not worth this. Guys, I just want you to practice. Ladies, plug your ears for a moment. Guys, just practice this phrase with me. Practice saying it to the air. You're worth it. Come on, you're worth it. Oh no, some of you didn't do that. You got to say it out loud. You're worth it. Some of you are going, Guys, our wives are worth it. They are. And you feel it in your heart, but you didn't know it. You didn't realize the message you were sending. But that is the truth. They are worth it. We will go to our next text, and that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is part of the curse after Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. This is a result of the sin. And with pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire, and the Hebrew word is written on the sheets there for you. I don't have a good Hebrew pronunciation, so I'm skipping over that. Your desire will be for your husband. And he will rule over you. Now, some people I've heard preached and try to say this word means she has desire to control you, and that's not really what the Hebrew word means. I've heard the rationale. I've studied it myself. No, it just means she has a desire to stretch out for you, to reach out. She has a desire for you that you don't have. Get this. Adam did not have it. We as men do not have the craving for relationship with our wives that they have for us because of God's design. One part of sin's curse is that a woman has a desire for a husband that he lacks for her. Therefore, guys, we have great power to make or break our wife, to build her up or not. And part of this desire, get this please, is rooted in this, a desire for safety and security. It's interesting that in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6 is the text that where Peter is talking to the wives about being a godly wife. But his final phrase is from God, which inspired him to write it, is telling. Here's how to be a godly wife. Here's what it really means. And they wrapped it up with this. And do not give way to fear, ladies. In other words, the greatest temptation, these ladies, godly women like yourselves who read the scriptures, the greatest temptation you have in engaging in a submissive or respectful relationship with your husband is going to be fear. I'm afraid for my well-being, mentally, emotionally, safety. I'm not that you're afraid your husband will beat you, I pray not, but afraid the consequences in your life. Guys, our wives have an innate desire, craving for safety and security, physical, mental, emotional. In fact, our wives, often a woman, will marry when she believes she's found a man who is safe with her heart. Here's a man I can trust with my heart. Get this, please. There's a point in time where your wife said to you, I can trust my heart to this one. Now, unfortunately, guys, we don't know our wives and trust their heart to us. On the wedding day, it's like she reaches into her flesh and pulls at her heart and up there at the altar. We don't know it. It's happening invisibly. It's like she entrusts her heart to us. We don't know what she's put in her hand. All we know, oh, thanks. We slap it in our pocket with our car keys. We've got her heart now and are clueless the power we then have. So at the end of the day, we take out our wallet, we take out our car keys, and we take out our heart, we put them on the dresser, slap it right down there. The next morning, pick it up, carry it with us, having no clue that she didn't give her heart to some other guy down the road. She gave it to us, giving us the power to hurt her or to build her up. She craves safety, and she says, I can entrust my heart to you. In fact, in my counseling of women, Christian women, I have found this one key element to be true. The primary reason a woman leaves her husband is because her heart, she feels, is no longer safe. She gets to the place where she says, no, I'm not saying that's good or right. I'm just saying it's the facts. What would a woman throw away of marriage and throw away her family and bring years of pain on herself and her children? Why would she do that except that something has happened and she's ultimately said, I can't handle this anymore, I'm out of here. And then she runs as far as she can the other way to say, I'm going to go where it's safe. I felt deprived of oxygen. I'm going to go where I can breathe, where I won't suffocate. And that's why when I appeal to a woman, I can't go to her logically and trap her with the scriptures and tell her that she... Because it's about safety and security. She finally feels safe in being apart. I'm not saying this is good or there aren't other solutions. I'm just trying to point out, brothers, to illustrate our wives have entrusted their heart to us because they believed we were safe. And they came to do something so desperate, they had to come to a place where they said, I just don't feel safe anymore. It's the decision to leave is rarely this calm, you know, a result of a calm, rational reasoning. It's an act of desperation to survive. That's what's going on. See, our wives are designed by God differently from us. We're going to look at some other texts here. 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Interesting. Women are by nature more vulnerable emotionally as well as physically. Ladies, I never want you to be offended by the word of God, but sometimes this is offensive. Wait, don't suggest that I am weak or vulnerable. I don't think most women actually resist this. My wife is the one who introduced this concept to me. I was never in an earlier marriage being one to say to her, you're the weaker vessel. I wasn't going to say that because I thought I'd get too much flack back for it. Didn't want to remind her of it, but one day she came to me and she says, you know what, Reb? After we'd had a disagreement about something, she says, you know what, though? I'm the weaker vessel. I'm more easily deceived. I could be wrong. Really? Wow. Wow. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. All right, honey. Lord, give you that one. That's good. That's good. But off and on throughout our married life, my wife has come at points of disagreement or stress and said, you know what? But I'm the weaker vessel. I'm more easily deceived. I could be wrong. It's interesting here. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image, the image of God created, he created him, man. But man is a term for male and female. Mankind, in other words. Male and female were created in God's image. Sometimes guys think, see, I'm created in man's image and you are in God's image, and you're something else, I guess. No. The attributes of God that are nurturing, caring, tender, emotional, he put within our other half. You see, together, a husband and wife are more like the image of God, complete, than separate. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. The nurturing, caring, tender part of a mother that he put in women is right out of the heart of God. He split up his attributes. Women are by nature more vulnerable emotionally as well as physically. More vulnerable to emotional influences, and I will say, as my wife reinforced to me from the scriptures, more easily deceived. 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Why? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But it's interesting, she was tricked into it, and so she is not called, it's called the sin of Adam. You see, she was deceived into it, but Adam was not tricked. He made a volitional choice to sin. Therefore, that's why the Bible doesn't say that the first sin came through Adam, or Eve. It says it came through Adam. But my point is, our wives, it's critical that we see them as the weaker vessel. You see, our temptation is to see our wife as some kind of opponent who's vying for control of the home, and we're in conflict. Sorry, ladies, this is the way we as men tend to view our wives, as some kind of opponent to have conflict with, rather than to have compassion for her, whatever her need is. A man, the Bible tells us, must be considerate of his wife. Look at Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Don't be harsh. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as their weaker partners. You would treat them with respect. How do you treat your three-year-olds? Walk it off. Broke your leg, but the bone ain't sticking through the skin. You don't do that. No, you're tender, you're careful. Why? Because they're 3 years old. I don't want to demean your wife and say she's like a three-year-old. I'm trying to get in your mind that your wife is under your care and protection. Because there's a strength God put in you. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children that you may not lose heart. Now, our wives aren't our children, but the principle applies. One under our care, under our authority that we have power in, we can exasperate our wife, and she can lose heart because of our lack of understanding of her condition, her desires, her needs. Number three, a woman communicates from an emotional perspective. She talks about her feelings. We tend to talk about facts. She talks about how she's feeling. But this is important now. There's nothing wrong. And maybe you've heard it, the description. And if not, I'll give it to you in a nutshell really quickly. There's a study they have done on the developing brain of males and females in the womb. And the brains are the same to a certain point of development during that 9 months. But they've discovered there's a chemical bath that will only happen, a chemical bath of the brain, the developing child in the womb, that only occurs to the male. And this chemical bath goes through and destroys the links between the left side and the right side of the brain. The women never have that. So they're born with the ability to access their creative emotional part and their more objective part and the rational part. And they go back and forth with these active fibers between the two halves of the brain. Whereas as guys, we are tend, by virtue of design and birth, compartmentalize our emotions as well as our rational thought. Now, this picture doesn't do justice to this, to what I'm discussing. But I put this here because a guy would look at this and think, Whoa. But what a wise man will do, look and say, what's on my wife's heart that's causing her to react so intently? What is the fear? What is the stress? She's feeling something deeply. And as the one who is the guardian of her soul, the one who's given to be the captain and protect her, I want to find out what it is. I want to solve that issue, whether it's me or the kids or it's some stress in this home. But unfortunately, we look at this picture and it reminds us of those multiple times our wife has maybe gone off on us in some way, and we think, how can I survive this? Is she done yet? Nope, she's still going. Some of you guys, you're more combative, you counterattack. But others of you stand there and wait for her to be quiet and to finish. Or you wait for the phone call or something to happen to interrupt it. But we're missing what I'm talking about at those times. You see, our wives, the ones that we think just love to argue, don't. They discuss issues because they want to be understood, not because they want to win. They want to be understood. So if we tend to fix it. We tend to, don't you want me to solve this? I remember as a younger married guy watching my wife to start off talking about the frustration, the children, or the neighbor, or somebody else, and I think to myself, in a minute, it's all going to be my fault. I know it. Somehow, this is going to be my fault. It'll be, if you were a better father, if you were a better husband, this wouldn't be in our life. So I'm watching her guns blazing, and sure enough, now they're aimed on me. But notice my thought pattern. Thoughts of self-preservation. Here, she's about to attack me, but I have the ability to go into this jiu-jitsu MMA mode and ward off every attack using logic. I can wait her out even. But there's no conflict. She's ultimately, then one day it hit me. How would a girlfriend of hers respond to her if she were blowing up like that? A girlfriend would look at her and say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. And she would, I tried it one day when my wife was expressing it without respect, unlike she does most of the time these days, which is so honoring. But younger in our marriage, it was blasting me. And I remember looking at her, I just tried it, put my lower lip out and went, poor baby. She didn't hit me. She fell into my arms crying. And as I hugged her and consoled her, all the scripture verses I wanted to give her but didn't smartly, you know, such as, we must trust God through these, you know, all those verses, you know, she started quoting them to me, better ones than I was going to give her. She didn't need to be right. She needed to be understood. As I've talked with my wife and her counseling with the women, she's concluded that the majority of the time, a wife isn't trying to be just right. She's communicating a point. Let me give you an example. Woman says to her husband, you're never home. And he says, what are you talking about? I was home 7 nights last week, 6 nights the week before, but we were together at church, remember? 7 nights the week before that. What do you mean I'm never home? What did he do? He used facts, reason, and logic to prove that she was wrong, to help her. Now he's talked her out of her feelings. Right, ladies? No, it didn't work. Because then she gets madder, and she says, but when you're home, you're not really home. That's what he says, stupidly. Oh, what? Now I'm a phantom? Now I'm a phantom? What's going on in her home? I'm here, baby. But here's the dialogue that really could have ensued. She says, you're not really home. And he's left saying, you're not saying it with accurate facts. However, you feel like I'm not home. Honey, I leave you feeling like I'm not here when I'm here? That's the worst thing I could do. When you married me because you believed I would be here for you, I would love you, care for you, and yet, apparently, I'm involved with stuff so much around here that you left feeling insignificant. I can't believe I should be horsewhipped. Please forgive me. That's the wrong message I want to send you. Wouldn't that be good, ladies, if that came out? Maybe when you were communicating that? You're being really good. I appreciate it. You're not saying anything, are you, ladies? Just, Our wives don't always say things accurately according to us and the facts, but she's asking often to be understood. Now, sometimes she may want to win because there's some value in it, but that's not the majority of the time by any means. Fourth thing I want to bring out. A man who does not see his wife as the weaker vessel will compete with her as an opponent. Now, I already stated that. I'm letting you write it down here. Really, when our wives start sharing their hearts, sharing their wishes or anything else, it's rooted in something within them. Feelings she's having, fears perhaps. But unfortunately, we engage in defensive self-defense posturing. Let me give you an example. I was in my office, and this couple was in there for counseling, marriage counseling, and so she starts off, and she says, he just doesn't love me, doesn't love the kids. He's into himself, into his ministry. It's like we don't exist. He looks at her and says, how can you say that? Of course I love you. And he proceeds to prove to her with his devotion, his time, and all that he does, and with all these facts to prove her wrong. And I looked at him and said, thank you, brother, for proving her right. He says, what? Why, yes, she just said to you, you're really into yourself, you're self-absorbed, and oh, you said back, really, let me talk about myself, just prove to you I'm not into myself. The only appropriate response when a wife says to you, I don't feel like you love me, is to give the same response you would give to your three-year-old. If your three-year-old said to you, Daddy, you don't love me, what would you do? Correct them with the facts? No, you would pick up the three-year-old and say, no, baby, never think that. Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you so much. Never think it, never think it, never think it. You'd do that to your three-year-old, wouldn't you? Some of you guys are, yeah, that'd be good. I said, because you're not defensive towards your three-year-old. Your wife didn't just attack you. There is a heart who's feeling under your power, the power you have authority over. She looks to you for her care, for to be cherished and valuable. The wise thing to do at that moment is to turn to your wife and say, oh my goodness, I've left you feeling unloved. I should be strung up. Forgive me, dear. You married me to be loved, and now you feel that I don't? I must reevaluate my life then. If my self-absorption is making you feel uncared for and unloved, I have failed. See, wouldn't that be an accurate response, I said to him. He says, I think I get it. But he used sarcasm in their relationship, and it wasn't conducive. They were sitting in my office another time, and I was just counseling him. And she called. She says, I'm so sorry, called on his cell phone. I'm so sorry. I locked the keys in the car, and our neighbor is bringing me to the church office to get you're counseling. I know, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I need your extra key. So sure enough, 10 minutes later, she knocks on the office door, and she comes in apologetic. I'm so sorry. Don't really interrupt you. And he just teases her back. Yeah, it's all right. Just don't do it again. And she leaves, and I said, brother, that was really dumb. I said, look, your wife came in apologizing. Obviously, she feels embarrassed and she's ruining your life or ruining something important and intrusive. She's not confident. She feels afraid. When a woman is afraid, you need to give her courage and strength. I said, what could have happened is this. She came in and said, I'm so sorry. You should have turned to her and said, honey, you're you. You don't apologize. I'm here to take care of you. Reb, he's nothing. I spit on Reb. No, here's my key. In fact, here's $10. Look, just for make it a little better, go to Starbucks. Take care of yourself, dear. You're worth this. See that? Write that one down. But guys, it's not about having the good lines to say back. It's about understanding your wife's, the power you have as the man in her life to hurt her or not. Now, ladies, because you're in here, I'll address you for a moment. You have to realize our brains do not think this way. When a woman is throwing bricks and spears and rocks and sharp objects at a man and saying, draw close to me, a man is warding or counterattacking. He's not thinking, I should look past the doo-doo, and reach out to this woman who's driving me away with bricks. But it's not in our brain. It's not how we are wired. And so, my brothers, that's why God didn't have us marry guys. We're married to someone who makes us into the image of Christ, because Christ, you see, is incredibly compassionate and understanding. Do you remember what he did when it's, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Come on, somebody. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Do you know what the context is? He looked at those who had lost Lazarus. He was in the tomb. They were weeping over the death and loss of their beloved Lazarus. They're weeping. It says Jesus looked at them. Now, he knew he was about to resurrect Lazarus in about a minute. In a minute, their tears would be turned to joy. But it says he looked at their distress and he wept. You see, even though it was temporary and it would be gone in a minute, he looked at them and his heart felt for them because he understood. Our Lord modeled to us what it means to look at those whose heart is aching and not feel like we're going to validate them in their unfounded condition. Brothers, we must be like our Master. So make it your goal to know your wife, to know her heart, to understand she's different from you. Our wives' feelings are real. Be careful, the bullet under number 4. We defend ourselves rather than meet our wife's needs for understanding, her need for understanding her safety. You see, that's at the root of it. Her emotions are real to her. Number 5, her emotions are real to her. There, in other words, my wife, when I first married her, I was stunned to see that she was afraid of dogs. She'd grown up in a part of Texas, chased on her bike by Texas farm dogs, and it developed in her this fear of dogs. And I began to notice, even when a large puppy would run at her, she would get afraid. Now, of course, it could make me feel like a He-Man all the time. No, baby, I got this one. Back, back, puppy. But her fears were real. I couldn't relate, but they were real to her. Guy's in bed. He's undressed, laying in bed. Wife comes in the bedroom, and she says, late at night, he's gone. And she closed the door. She says, oh, I left my glasses out on the kitchen counter. He says, well, go get them. Well, it's dark out there. Honey, there's a law. The boogeyman cannot come in for 5 minutes. It's only been a minute. And just razz her and force her to go back out. Because he didn't want to get up, get dressed, go back out there. Not at all. No. But that was wrong thinking. The fear is real. As silly as it is to you or I, perhaps, a woman says, I'm afraid to go out there. It seems silly. No. A smart man gets up, puts on his robe, goes to the door, throws it open, and shouts to the darkness, how dare you intimidate my wife? Turn to your wife and nod. Go out there, get the glasses, come back, tear your robe a little bit. Present the glasses to her. They almost got me, dear, but you're worth it. She wants to know she is worth it all the time. Her emotions are real, just because you can't relate. My point is, validate her feelings. Don't try to talk her out of them. Validate them. Do like our Lord did in John 11:35. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. He sympathizes. Our Lord is not disgusted by our weaknesses. He feels for us. He knows the pull of temptation. Validate her feelings. Her feelings are real to her. And know this one point. Often, and ladies, you might not know this about yourself, you may not have thought about it, but my wife and I have been evaluating this, analyzing for years, and the root of almost all issues is some measure of fear. Some measure of, she's afraid something might happen in her life, but if you do this, this won't happen, and if you're not a better father, then the kids want this, and if you don't do this kind of thing, then we'll lose our house, or just fear is at the root of so many things. Brother, I did a study on how Jesus related with everybody who feared. I went through literally and found every time he, through the Gospels, every time he dealt with a person who was afraid, and he would ultimately tell them not to be afraid, but he would do something to give them courage, do a miracle, speak words of encouragement or faith, you name it. The point is when our wife, we could recognize, in fact, if your wife is going off, and I'll say, going off on you, she's doing something that you're feeling the bricks and the spears are coming your way, stop and say, I wonder if there's a fear issue here, and try to determine what is she afraid of and speak to that fear. And see if it doesn't make a difference that she'll look at you and say, you get it. And it's not just you identify it, but you do what you can to rescue her from that fear, that threat. Even if it's just to stop and pray with her. Point six. A woman may like to control. Yep. Some women like to control, but guess what, guys? It's not like us. It's not for ego, but because it makes her feel safe and secure. My wife has discovered over the years, and it's in one of her seminars, if you ladies get a chance, it's Dynamite Seminar. We have it at our booth out there. Woman of God, control her servant. In that seminar, she says, ladies, we control to the level of our fear. See, a man likes control. Perhaps it's just efficient. Could be his ego gratified, but a woman, my wife has never found any woman who want to control. They don't want the weight and responsibility of it, but they will control, push for it, because it makes them feel safe and secure. Safety and security is a huge issue. Now, I would like to say there may be some ladies here, some men saying, but that our roles are kind of reversed. My wife, it's like she has no emotions. And I would like to say this, that if your wife has no emotions, nothing, I have to wonder, my wife and I have discovered when we meet people like that, there's something in their childhood, something that hurt them, that caused them to block off and say, I'm not going to need anybody. And they grow up cold as stone, like a stone wall, because they don't want to be hurt. We've met and known people like this who are hardened, unemotional. Maybe they fought off their dad who was an abuser in some way, a molester in some way in their life, and they grew hardened and tough. And now as a married person, they're tough and unemotional. So sometimes these are reversed, but by nature, it's the way God designed. Let's go over a review. That's what I want to do here. A review. You ready? See how much you can remember from this. What have we learned? And I'm going to give you a test. What have we learned? Understanding of your wife is going to fuel your love. That's what Philippians 1:9 said. Depth of insight is going to fuel your love to understand your wife. Secondly, women by nature crave intimate relationship. Thirdly, they look for their value and how their husband treats them. So they're vulnerable to us, my brothers. That's why they get their feelings hurt. That's why when you don't say anything nice about the dinner, you didn't say anything bad, you didn't say anything nice. That's why it hurts them. Because they were looking to you, whether you realized it or not. Or for what they crave about romance is the feeling of being cherished. It's not the flowers. It's that you've thought about them and they feel they have value and worth. Number five, remember this. A woman marries a man to gain safety and security, physical and emotional and mental. She gains it. She seeks it. And she may leave that man if she's walking with the Lord in a strained way particularly. She may leave her husband. She no longer feels safe. It doesn't justify it. I'm trying to give you guys understanding why our wives struggle the way they do. Number seven, our wives view life and communicate from an emotional perspective. There's nothing wrong with it. It's their design. Number eight, most of our wife's distress is rooted in fear, and therefore her arguments are really cries for understanding or to be rescued. That's our little review. Now, here's time for the test. Are you ready for this? This is a man's guide to female English. I pulled this off my website. If you want more help here, guys, you can go to my website, ultimatehusband.com, all right? Here's what she says. She says, we need to talk. Here's what a guy hears. I need to complain. This is it, ladies. You say, we need to talk. And a guy is thinking, oh, what now? What have I done wrong? What is on? Oh, I don't want to hear. The guy's thinking, we need to talk, I need to complain. But here's what she means. I want you to understand my fears and stress and show somehow that you care. And guys are thinking, why doesn't she just say that? And she'll say, because I shouldn't have to. I'm sorry. But it's not about our wives complaining. It's their heart that's speaking out. Second to that, here's what she says. I'm having a bad day. Here's what a man hears. If you were a better husband or father, my life wouldn't be so hard. He's getting ready because somehow it will be his fault. But here's when she says, I'm having a bad day, here's what she means. Rescue me or feel for me, please. Rescue me or feel for me. She may not want to have you fix it. She wants you to feel for her at those times. Here's what she says. I'm not upset. Here's what a guy hears. Of course I'm upset, and you'd better notice when you're watching. And she's not saying, I'm not upset. Guy's thinking, right. But here's what she means. I'm in distress, and I will feel secure and protected if you know why, and you can respond after you know why. That's why our wives may not want to tell us. Now, ladies, I have to say that's not fair of you. Because not everybody's an analyst, not everybody's an analyzer, and not everybody can figure these things out. But the bottom line is, guys, let's try to go back and say, how is she feeling insecure? And will she feel safe? Next, she says, I'm upset, but I'm not going to tell you why. Of course I'm upset, and it's your fault, is what we hear. And if you don't know why, I won't tell you. That's what we're thinking. But what she means is, I'm hurt by you, but if I tell you how you've hurt me, it won't come from your heart, and you'll just do it again. And that's why they won't tell us sometimes. They're afraid it'll continue to happen if they have to tell us. She says, I want nothing for my birthday. A man hears, don't buy me a birthday gift. Pretty straightforward, right? But here's what she means. Show me I am so valuable that you can't stop yourself from buying a gift for me. I know it seems like a game, but she's not consciously thinking it. She's not plotting it. But subconsciously, she wants to know you can't stop yourself. I know you said you didn't want anything, but you're you. How could I not get you something? That's it. Come on, write that one down. Here's the next thing she says. Did you take out the kitchen trash? Here's what a man hears. You're a loser. You don't do basic things to take care of me. Basic little things. But here's really what she's saying. I feel so feminine when you rescue me from looking at something so obnoxious as a overpowering trash. And a guy can look at her and say, honey, I'm sorry I left that spilling over there for you. I'll take care of that, son. Take the garbage out for your mother. And she'll say, yeah. She doesn't care if you hire somebody. She wants to know you see her need. Here's what she says. You ready? You're never home. We went through this one, right? He hears, facts and accuracy aren't important. You're just bad. That's it. But here's what she means. I'm lonely and insecure when you're not here. I'm afraid you don't want to be with me. That's what I'm afraid of, she says. I'll never forget, for years I would have to work late at the church office sometimes, and my wife would call, or I'd have to call her at 5 and say, honey, I'm not going to come home. I've got to put some extra hours in tonight. And she would be upset and not happy, and I hated to make that call because I didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear that I was a loser somehow for not being home that night. And so, but ultimately she'd call, are you almost home? Are you going to come home? And I would be there at the office and say, I can't come home yet. And I would dread her call because all I knew was it would just feel bad. And finally, one day we talked about it, and I was able, with her help, to realize what she was saying. What she was saying was, when you don't come home, I'm lonely. And then I get insecure and think you don't want to be with me. So I think you don't like to be with me and when you're at the office not working. I say, so the next time she called, and I had to work late, I said, honey, I can't work late, but I want you to know something. I am smitten with you, and I want to be with you 24 hours a day. And so it kills me as much as it kills you when I can't come home and be with you. And so when you call throughout my evening and ask me, you coming home yet? Just the sound of your voice makes my heart, I can't even gather my thoughts after that. I'm completely undone by you. Have mercy upon your guy here. And I mean it. But you know, my wife was happy after that. All she needed to know was I missed her. So I made it a point throughout my evening to stop and text her. Stop and call. Honey, I had a break. I just wanted to call and hear your voice. How are the kids doing? How are you doing? And then, of course, you say, almost coming home. I said, honey, I've got another hour or two of work here. But I miss you. Just wanted you to know. Because I'm speaking to the real need in her heart, you see. Had to learn that one the hard way. Here's what she says, middle of the night. She says, I heard a noise. Here's what a guy hears. Our family might be in peril. Here's what she means. I can't sleep. I don't want to be awake by myself. Here's some more things. She says, does this make me look fat? Does this make me look fat? Guys, here's what we hear. Tell me the truth. Does this make me look fat? She asked. Here's what she means. Reassure me that I'm attractive to you. Reassure me that I'm attractive to you. She says, does this make me look fat? Only response is, honey, I don't see anything but glory when I see you. Honey, if you could wear a Coleman tent, it wouldn't make you look fat. You're only beautiful to me. In fact, I'm a little upset the time you look in the mirror and you moan, because that mirror lies. You look at your wife and say, this is the only mirror in your life. The smile on my face and the eyes said here, this is the mirror you have to look in. See, that's right. Go to my website. I got a lot of good help for you guys, okay? Ladies, don't go there. You'll spoil it. Let him own it. Let him find some help and let him adapt it for himself, all right? So what does she say? What she says, what are you thinking about? Here's what a man hears. Tell me whatever mundane thing is on your mind at the moment. Here's what she's really saying. Tell me you're thinking about me. Really, I know this one. I've written this one. But my wife says to me last week, what are you thinking about? I tell her the dumb mundane thing. I was thinking about fixing the car or something. I don't remember. But I missed a great opportunity. Honey, well, now that the sound of your voice has penetrated these ears, this heart, you're all I can think about. I don't even remember what I was thinking about. It's gone. What are you thinking about? She has turned it back. So what she says, do you love me? Here's what a man hears. Say the words, I love you. Seems kind of obvious. What she's really saying is, I'm feeling insecure and I would feel better if when you do or say something to assure me of my value. To stop and realize. Some of you are thinking, this is a massive game. No, it isn't. Your wife is the weaker vessel, emotionally different from you. And these are things common to those under your care. You respond to her with those things that will meet those needs in your wife. Here's what she says. Do you think she's prettier than me? The man hears, is she prettier than me? Tell me the truth and explain your answer in detail. This is what a guy hears, ladies. But here's what she means. Say something to assure me that I'm still attractive to you. That's what's going on. She says, is she prettier than me? She says, would you remarry if I died? Here's what a man hears. Tell me your honest feelings. How soon would you start looking for my replacement? That's what a guy hears. Well, here's what she means. Tell me that our love is so great that you could never even think about finding another woman to take my place. That's what she would like to hear. And if you're not going to say that, ask her how she's doing. When she says, I'll be ready in a minute, what does a man hear? My sense of time is worthless. Find something to do. I'll be a while. That's what a guy hears. But here's what she means. I want to be ready in a minute. I want to be. If you need more help at our booth, I have more help, my brothers. In fact, there's much to be helped with. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I believe I have accurately represented your word, and I've given practical application, Father, to statements you've made about the design of women. I pray for the marriages represented here, God, that they would be blessed, that the men would no longer see their wives as competitors for rule and oversight in their home, but would see their wives as tender flowers needing to be cared for. Lord, there are men who are resistant because they're stubborn. Lord, give men the softness of heart that comes from you, the living God, that they would turn and deny those natural tendencies they have to discredit their wife. But may they become men who are understanding. May they live with their wives in years of understanding, please. Thank you, God, for these things. Bless the families here. May the single men who've listened, may they be better prepared for their own marriages in years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.